But this evening, we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians 15, looking at the second half and a very specific question. And you get part of it essentially right here. What kind of resurrected body? So last week we looked at the resurrection. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15 as the resurrection chapter. We looked at the Gospels, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We looked at the number of witnesses that are listed there in 1 Corinthians 15. And that's from verses 12 down to 5 down to 11. And then from 12 to 19, you have Paul expressing how essential the resurrection is. The need for Jesus' resurrection for that day when Christ comes back. And then in verses 20 and 22, we saw Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the beginning of it. We continued on and looked at the details of Christ coming back. And one thing that stands out to me in there, and you'll see this in verse 29 down to 34, is in that text he talks about how it affects their morality. What you believe about the resurrection, about Jesus' resurrection, affects the way that you live. And he stresses that being very important for this congregation because of the immorality and the things that they had done. And we see that. We see that in the book of Romans, that those who don't believe in God, their morality will be corrupted. And then we also see that there's a corruption that comes along with denying Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection. There's something that affects your morality. And as Paul says, why not just eat, drink, and be merry if that's true, if there is no resurrection of the dead on the last day. So tonight we're going to get into 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. I'm not going to waste any time. I'm going to get right to that first verse where the title comes from. It says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? I think this is a good question. But Paul's response to it is, if you got your Bible open and you're looking at verse 36, what does he say? You foolish person. Now, he's not saying you fool. He's not using the Greek word moron. That might sound familiar. If you read our bulletin article last week, the word moron, meaning fool, Jesus says don't call no brother moron, call no brother fool, or you'll be liable or you'll face the fires of hell. So, of course, we don't want to do that or say anything similar to that. He says, but will someone ask, how are the dead raised? And so Paul's not doing that here and saying, oh, foolish one. But those who are causing problems in Corinth, this is how they're arguing. They're saying, well, I believe that there's a resurrection of the dead. And their question is, what kind of body is that going to be? Well, how can you even believe in that? So how are the dead raised and what kind of body do they come? And then Paul goes on to tell us a lot about that tonight. And I'm going to do the best I can in presenting it, but there are some details here that I feel like I'm going to be able to see more the more that I study and look at the underlying original text in the Greek. I'll probably give you a little bit of that tonight. I asked Brother Garland to cover it for me in 2 weeks, and he said, but I'm not going to give them any Greek. I'm like, okay. So, and I do need to get you that book, too, from Guy in Woods. So 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at the next few verses here, 36 through 38. Paul says, you foolish person. It's a different Greek word. You're being foolish. You're acting. I think if I translated it, I would say you ignorant person. Okay, maybe that's not that much better, but at least ignorant comes from the word of being agnostic or just not knowing. You have no knowledge of this. So what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So he's making application to the seed. When you bury a seed, what happens? I always think about acorn trees and pulling them out of the yard and these little sprout trees and the acorn hanging onto them. And so he's saying what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. It must be dormant and buried, in other words, and then it's going to produce another body. He says, and what you sow is not the body that is to be. So the body that is buried, and when we die or when Christ comes back before then, there's going to be a change in that body, and it's not the one exactly as we have now. Now, Christ did rise in his body, and we're going to rise like him. But he did change when he resurrected. He put on immortality, and that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing that glory. And you think about that when you know, you put an apple seed in the ground, or think about your favorite plant. I don't know what it might be, but I'm going with apple tree right now. And you plant that seed in the ground, and it grows up, and it becomes a mature tree in, 4 to 5 years, producing fruit. And the very thought of that seed, you might not think much about it. It's not like we adore, or, for instance, all the pictures that we got around here in the building, I believe it's an oak tree, right? And so the idea of the oak tree, you might do it with an acorn. You might think, this is a very neat looking seed. But when I hold an apple seed, I don't think much about it. But when it's in the ground and it produces that great tree, it's glorious. And so you're getting a picture of these bodies being buried and producing something glorious. God's going to glorify us. All right, so what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. And so something wonderful is going to happen in the resurrection. There's going to be a glory that's going to result, something which we should be excited about. Paul goes on here to describe different types of bodies. He says, for not all flesh is the same. And so he's distinguishing the difference. So these people who are asking, what kind of body we're going to have? He's like, well, it's not going to be like this one. And the Greco-Roman world hated the idea of anastasia, resurrection. They thought, that's a disturbing idea. And I think they might think that, well, if a body resurrects, it's going to be decaying. It's going to be disgusting. It's going to be like a zombie or something like that. And so he has to explain to him, okay, what kind of body it is? Well, God's going to produce it. If the creator of the world can make the whole universe, he can definitely resurrect all the bodies of everyone who's ever existed, and then either glorify them or they'll be cast into hell. He says, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. Okay, we recognize that. And so he's going to make a distinction between our bodies now and what they're going to become. They're going to be different. He says, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. In other words, there are entities within the heavens that we see, the lights, and there are those bodies of animals and life on earth. And he says, there's a clear difference. He says, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. Their glory, their appearance. You see the meaning of the word glory that we're seeing in the Bible. We see the appearance there that's being described. I think he makes his point very clear. Not much more I can add to that. But the body of the faithful Christian is like a seed, and he's going to build on that. That is, when Christ comes back, if you died, you're going to be transformed. You're going to be raised in glory. And when Christ comes back, if you're alive, then your body is going to be changed. It's going to be transformed. And it's going to be done so in a very specific way. Now, there are some errors that come along with this. There's some teaching today that come along with it. So in the Greco-Roman world, they thought when you died and went to the underworld, you would have some kind of astral, celestial, or I'm trying to find a better word for a ghostly body. And so that idea is not biblical. And what we're seeing here, we're going to resurrect like Christ resurrected. That's why he's the first fruits. He's the first one to resurrect. And we'll note a little bit more about Christ's resurrection as we study. The other idea is that it's going to be an immaterial angelic body. Now, Jesus says when we resurrect, Matthew 22, we're going to be like angels in the sense that we're not going to marry. So there is that, there's a heavenly part to it. But the idea of it being immaterial or that it's strictly angelic, the description of the resurrection is that the reason it's resurrection is because Christ rose. We're going to be like Him. And whatever nature of that heavenly body that rises up, yes, it's going to have similarity. And that's what Christ is pointing out to the angels. All right, and so what we see in the Bible is the body that's going to resurrect is going to be restored and glorified. And we're going to take a look at some of the text here about that. So it is with the resurrection of the dead, what is sown is perishable. These bodies are perishable. They're going to die. They're weak. He says, but what is raised is imperishable. Now, I want you to think about this as we're going through this. If Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, as he is, then this description right here should describe his resurrection as well. So Jesus' body, was it perishable? Yes. Did he rise imperishable? Yes. He says this about this body. Is it sown in dishonor? And the idea of dishonor here means that it's not as glorious, which he says in contrast, it is raised in glory. It's not of great value as the glory one, the glorious body that will rise. Same thing with Jesus. He rose imperishable. He rose with glory. It is sown in weakness. Did Jesus' body have weakness? Yes. It is raised in power. And then he says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And this is something that I think you do need to look up in the Greek or read a commentary on it. Because the word for natural here means, it is used the Greek word psychikos, meaning it's a life that's filled with the breath of life. It's a body that's powered by the breath of life. Okay? The psychikos, psychikos means the soul. And he's going to stress that a little bit further as we keep reading. So there is a natural body. It is a psychikos body. It's one with the breath of life in it. But there's also going to be a spiritual body. This new body is going to be powered by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Romans 8 and verse 11 says we're going to be resurrected by the Holy Spirit. All right. He says, if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And so let's go back to the point about Jesus' resurrection. When he rose, was his body then imperishable, glorious, powerful, and was it a spiritual body? Yes. But usually when we think of spiritual, we're thinking, well, then it's not material. But that's not how Christ rose. He rose flesh and bones. So how can it describe the body that way? Because, again, the Greek word here implies that the body is powered by the Spirit of Christ. We keep reading. Let's go down to, if there's a spiritual body, if there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And then he says, thus it is written, the first man, this is from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, if the first man, Adam, became a living being. Talking about, the Greek actually says he became a living soul. It's using the same word for natural from before, but you can't see that here in the text. So he says a natural body, he's paralleling Adam and saying, see, Adam is that natural body. He's that body where God breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul. Another translation says living being, but the Greek word again is psychos, meaning soul. Then he says the last Adam, who's clearly Jesus Christ here, became a life-giving spirit. This is how life will be given to that resurrected body. You want me to explain all the rest of that to you? I don't know how exactly that's going to work, but I know Christ can do it. He has the ability. And I think that's maybe one of the most fascinating descriptions about Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15. And I say fascinating because I don't completely understand it. But I know that's what the text says. It says that Christ is that life-giving spirit. In other words, he's going to give life to that resurrected body by his spirit, by the Holy Spirit. The description of the resurrected spiritual body, again, matches Jesus' resurrection. We've seen it throughout the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, Romans 8 and verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15, same chapter, verse 22, 20 and 22, says that we're going to be raised the way that Christ was. But the problem becomes this. You remember, because Luke 24, 39 says he was risen flesh and bones. But then, as we keep reading, if you got your Bibles open, go down to verse 50, and he says, but flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So what's going to happen there? Something's got to happen. Why is it that Jesus rose and resurrected flesh and bones, but flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom? How do you explain that? Is that a contradiction? No, not at all. In fact, Paul's going to explain that to us. We're going to see that in a moment. All right, I'm not going to put this scripture up on the screen, but we want to draw some observations from it. So if you got your Bible, let's open up to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read and draw out some points. You see what you can observe as well. Look at verse 45 and following. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, a living soul. We have read that before. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, the one that is of the soul, the breath of life comes first, and then the one that is spiritual, that is, it's the Holy Spirit. Verse 47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust, the second man from heaven. So there's a heavenly quality that's going to be changed. When Christ rose from the dead, he was heavenly. His resurrected body was heavenly and it was spiritual. Verse 48, As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. We're going to be like Christ, who is of heaven. That's where he is right now at the right hand of God. Verse 49, and just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, you ever thought about that? You born the image of Adam. We're made in the image of God, but we're also in the image and likeness of Adam. And verse 49, he says, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We're going to change. There's going to be a transformation. So quick summary right there. If you didn't get all that, that's why I do this. Adam had a natural body that became a living soul. Christ had a spiritual body when he resurrected. Yes, it was still flesh and bone, but it was still also spiritual and heavenly as he became a life-giving spirit. And then Adam's natural body is of the earth. Christ's body is of heaven. And the faithful bear the image of the man of the earth, but will bear the image on that day of the man of heaven. So, Paul, why are you telling us this? Well, he's explaining the first question, right? The question was, if the dead can rise, explain to me what kind of body they have. And that's what Paul's doing right here. He's telling you what kind of body it will be. That it will be a redeemed body and how it will be made up. And it's important because it's in the Bible and we should know it. When we come across some of these difficult things, we shouldn't just set it aside and say, I'll never know that. If it's in Scripture, we can study it and we can understand it. All right, so the faithful need their bodies to change, to live in that heavenly country. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is kind of a side point, is the body changes for the place. You remember Christ says, I go away to prepare a place for you? Well, you're going to get a body that conforms and matches to that place, and that place is made for your body. All right? That's clearly what the Scriptures say. 2 Timothy 4:18 calls it a heavenly kingdom. It is in the glory of God. It is in His presence. We read about in Revelation. Hebrews 11:16, that verse up there, calls it the heavenly country. So we start thinking about that, and we think about the depictions in Revelation and Isaiah, and we begin realizing I'm going to have a resurrected body. It becomes more of a reality for us and a great hope that we're supposed to be hoping in. All right, let's get down to the last part here where Paul does a good job, of course, of summing it up. When Jesus returns, he says the bodies of the faithful will resurrect, and he says they'll change. We read about this in 1 Thessalonians when we did our Bible reading. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Christ comes back, the spirits will reunite with their bodies and resurrect. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the kingdom of God. Notice he's saying the same thing twice. What's the perishable? My flesh and blood body. And it can't inherit the kingdom of God because it's in an imperishable place. Something has to change here. And he doesn't say that you're going to put that body over here or leave it in the grave and get this new body. He doesn't say when you die, you're going to get this spirit body right when you die. The body, Bible doesn't promise that body until Jesus comes back. So when you die, James chapter 2 and verse 26 says your spirit separates from your body. Your spirit, you go to be with Christ until the resurrection. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and following, it says that God will come back, Christ will bring back the spirit, and they will reunite with the bodies in the resurrection. Still doesn't answer our problem yet of the flesh and blood, but Paul's going to do that right here. He's going to explain it very clearly, I think, verses 51 to 53. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. I'm going to give you a great revelation right now, he's saying. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I look forward to that day. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. I want to be resurrected. And if Christ comes back before I die, I look forward to it. I'm not going to be saying, wait a minute, I really wanted to retire, or I really wanted to do this or that or whatever else, you know. I really want to get my doctorate first. Why are you coming back now? You know, I'm not going to complain about that. I'm ready to go. And none of this in the world, just like we talked about this morning, is going to matter to me. It's going to be all loss, and that's all gain. It's Christ. Paul says even about dying, he says it's better for me to die to be with Christ. But for here, I'm going to serve. But anyways, he says, we shall all change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That sounds familiar. Well, it sounds just like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. What's going to happen? The dead are going to rise, body and spirit, and they're going to be imperishable. He says, we shall change. We shall be changed. For the perishable body, notice that, this body is perishable. I'm not adding this to the Bible. This is what the Scripture says. This is where a lot of people miss it. Perishable body. The flesh and blood body that can't enter the kingdom of God, what's going to happen to it? I'm not going to put it off and get a new one. It's going to be changed. The perishable body must put on the imperishable. I like the Christian Standard body. It says that the perishable body must be clothed. And that really is the meaning of it. It's going to be clothed. So you've got this body that's going to be clothed with a spiritual, heavenly nature. You're going to become immortal when you are raised. God is going to restore you, and then He's going to glorify you. Philippians 3, we read this morning. Garland read it for us. I read it again from Philippians 3, 20 and 21. We're going to have a glorious body. So the perishable body must put on the imperishable. That's what's going to happen, the flesh and blood. So when Christ rose flesh and bones, He was imperishable, but He was still flesh and bone. And I think that's what a lot of people struggle with, trying to understand that. It says this mortal body must put on immortality. This body's mortal. It's going to die. But on that day, it's going to be changed. It's going to be raised to eternal life. Now, I'm going to give you a five-minute break for you to think about all this. Take it in. You might want to go and read it again. I hope you do. And think about it. Take some notes. I should have warned you ahead of time before we started doing this. Right, Lori? Okay. But you might just write down these passages right here and think through them. And I'll be happy to discuss with anybody any further. If you want to have a Bible study via text or email, we can do that too. So I'm good with that. All right, so the mortal body changes by being further clothed. That's again what Paul says. In fact, Paul emphasizes there, he says, we're not going to be unclothed. He says, we're just not going to throw off this body when Christ comes back. We're going to be changed, transformed. He says, putting on immortality. So Paul, again, teaches the same thing throughout his writings. And here's the wonderful thing about this. We've come to this point to help this church change because they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And if they don't believe in this resurrection that we've been looking at tonight, then they really don't believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. They don't understand salvation. Their faith is futile, and they're still in their sins. And that's how important this whole chapter has been. You back up and read it again. Paul is stressing very heavily that his whole epistle to the Corinthians have come down to this. This most extensive section of Scripture talking about this resurrection event. All right, so the great victory of Jesus Christ's resurrection, what did He accomplish by rising from the dead? It's a final resurrection to eternal life, to immortality, to an imperishable body, and it's for the faithful. It was promised in the Old Testament, Isaiah 26 and verse 19. It's in the book of Job chapter 19, I think verses 26 and 27, in that area as well. Might be 36 and 37. And then you got Daniel 12, 2. There are a number of scriptures that tell us of this wonderful event and give us details of it. And listen to this, how Paul, he loves this. He wants to share this. This is the gospel. This is what invigorates and encourages him. And he says, he talks about this. So he gives all the facts and then he says, now realize it. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the perishable body puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. How did Jesus overcome death? Did He just die and His spirit floated into heaven? Well, everybody's been doing that since then. They've never gone to heaven or hell. They go into the Hadean realm, right, when you die. What did Christ do that was different? Not only did He ascend to heaven, not only when He died, 3 days in paradise, then His spirit came back, united with His body, and then He ascends to the right hand of God. And Colossians 2:9 says He's the fullness of deity bodily, even now, in the present tense. So death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Quoting Scripture again. So that sting of death, remember we studied last week, Paul says the enemy is death. Has Jesus defeated the enemy? Yes. He says, oh death, where is your sting? He says the sting of death is sin. Another thing we looked at, we read last week, is that if Jesus didn't rise, we're still in our sins. We're still in our sins. Well, how does Jesus' resurrection release me from my sins? It releases me from the consequences of it, of death. He says the power of sin is the law. The law is good, and the law convicts us and shows us that we have sinned, and the result is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. He says, but thanks be to God. I love this description. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we look forward to. That's the victory. And I hope that we all are looking for that, that imperishable, immortal body that is promised to us. And then, as our conclusion tonight, let's look at the last verse. Paul has built up to this. His last point is this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It means everything that we believe in the resurrection, and we believe in Christ and what He has accomplished. And he uses it right here, and he says to this church, after everything he's been preaching to them, with all the problems and difficulties, he said, if you would just believe this and stick to what I taught you from the very beginning on the gospel, he says, listen, you know this now, brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, because the faith and the hope of the resurrection does that. When we believe in it, we won't be moved. We're going to abound in the work of the Lord because we're eager to do it. We're excited about it. We look forward to it, and we know that our labor is not in vain because we look forward to an eternal life and a glorious body. That's a wonderful thing. Tonight, if you need prayers and encouragement, you need to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, and to rise into living a new life and the newness of life so that you have that hope of eternal life, you can do that. After you have confessed your faith and repented, you can be baptized. Whatever you might need this evening, we encourage you to come right now while we stand, while we sing.